Sure.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. Am I loud enough? Testing. I changed some settings. Okay, good. All right. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Sabbath that you bless us with each and every week since creation, something even man can't change. They've never been able to alter the course of the week, even when the calendar was changed back in the 1500s. We thank you for blessing us with understanding of your scripture and for changing the showbread each and every week on your Sabbath to bless us with new understanding. We pray, Father, that your spirit is among us, that anyone that may speak, including myself, that you bridle our tongues so that your words come forth and you are glorified. We thank you for all the answered prayers throughout the week that we've had, especially the prayers that help us to grow closer to you and your Son and your Spirit. Because, Father, we pray for the latter rain and we want to be ready for what's about to happen and which has already started happening in the world. We thank you for blessing us with the tarrying time to help us get ready so that when you do split open the eastern sky that we can say, this is our God, we have waited for him. We pray, Father, that you bless us with opportunities in the week ahead to share these truths with others as well. And thank you also for all those that help the ministry physically, spiritually, and financially. We pray you bless them in the exact same way, if not more, as your word promises that you will. Their cup will overflow. We pray that you bless them in a major way, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this week we're starting a new book. We finished Steps to Christ last week. And this week we're going into Last Day Events. It's just a compilation of all the prophetic statements, if you will, that Ellen White made over 100, and some of them are over 150 years ago, I would think, maybe about 130 years ago, where she makes certain statements that are actually happening in today's world. For anyone that doesn't understand Sister White to be a prophet that's among us at this time, online or offline, doesn't matter, treat her as you would any Bible commentator. You'd be a lot safer and a lot more blessed if you used her as a Bible commentator than, say, Easton or Matthew Henry or them, because you'll find that she opens the scriptures up in a way that only a prophet can. And the scriptures do declare that we'll have a prophet for every age for the church. And we are in the last age. And it did say in scriptures that your daughter shall prophesy in the end. Anyway, we're in the book Last Day Events. It's a compilation put together by Let There Be Light Ministries. Rob Sessler put it together. It's not there's a little Last Day Events booklet that comes out that people have gotten. It's about the same size as Steps to Christ. It's real tiny. We don't have that one. I used to have that one years ago. I had a hardcover. No, we don't have this one here. Rob does have. Jillian's got my other copy of this. So if we can get one more copy into the house, that'd be nice if she's done with it. But if anybody wants a copy of this, let me know. It does cost a couple of dollars to publish it, Rob said, but we'll talk about that after Sabbath. But for those that don't want to bother with, that are online that don't want a copy or would like a copy but can't afford to or don't want to wait for it, in the website, if you have your browser thing on right now, Luke, go ahead and hit that click here thing where it says new in the room. Where it says click here, just click the one. Yeah. You see, right? And then scroll the upper part down. This is the book Last Day Events. I've only got two chapters that are going to pop up now. Click the first one where it says God's love for the remnant. Click that. It'll pop up in everybody's computers now. So now you can read along with us. And then wherever I stop off, I'll just highlight it in the computer so that next week you'll know where we left off. And I'll leave this permanently on the hard drive. It's already on Rob's hard drive, but I don't want to make it to where the whole book comes in, because some people are on dial-up, and it will take a long time for this book to come in on dial-up, because it is huge. It's not like that little dinky book that the General Conference put out about the Last Day Events. This has got everything that Sister White ever said about what's going to happen in our day. All right, so starting on page one, I'm not going to go into the introduction. If you want to read the introduction, just send me an email or send it to you. It's just a one-page thing. But starting on page one, where it says letter 30, January 29th, 1895. It says this. Christ loved the human race, and his love impelled him to sacrifice his own happiness for the good of others. He took upon himself human nature in order that he might unite divine power with human weakness. Although it cost him a great sacrifice, he was willing to humble himself in order that he might elevate humanity and make all who believe in him sharers of his own blessings, honor, and glory. Revelations of his love are among the great secrets that eternity will reveal. And that's one of the nice things about eternity. I just finished today, this morning in my studies that I do every day, I finished up Great Controversy, Volume 4, and I read about where Satan dies, all the wicked get burned up, and all the saints go into glory, and it's just, it's amazing. I was reading about how Sister White said that, you know, we'll never be bored, of course, that's what the scriptures say, but your fondest ambitions, the good ones, okay, not the evil ones, you know, because we, you know, everybody's got strange ambitions, will be realized. Like if you wanted to be a singer, say, you will be a singer in heaven, and you'll be a perfect singer. And still, that's not the end of it, because there's other new ambitions, there's other new truths to learn. All throughout eternity, we'll be learning things, and it's just, you know, the only, and that one, I read, I like the way she put it, I don't know exactly how she put it, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit about it's because you know how everybody believes that when you go to hell, you're going to be in hell for all eternity screaming at the top of your lungs? We don't need to have a constant reminder of the end results of sin. When we see our Savior walking around in heaven with the scars on his body, we have all the remembrance, all the reminders we need. Because it does say in Malachi chapter 4 that we're going to walk on the ashes of the wicked anyway, so we're not going to have to worry about that. All right, getting back on Letters chapter 74. Letter 74A, March 1st, 1897. That's the next one we're going into. A little note in here from Rob. This old note. Okay, it says, we are never alone. We can never put forth the least effort for the advancement of the work of God in our world. But the act thrills through all the universe of heaven and makes us collaborators with God. Co-laborers, with God, united with the heavenly principalities and powers of all, in powers all our sympathies are absorbed. Never are we absent from the mind of God. God is our joy and our salvation. Each of the ancient prophets spoke less for their own time than for ours, so that their prophesying is in force for us. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. 1 Corinthians 10:11, of course. And then she goes on to say from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. That's pretty amazing. Even the angels want to know what's going on in our world. Because it's an amazing thing. It goes on to say that the Bible has been your study book. It is well thus, for it is true, for it is the true counsel of God, and it is the conductor of all the holy influences that the world has contained since its creation. That's another neat thing, too. Science is now proving creationism. With our technology today, because Daniel chapter 12 says, in the last days of knowledge will be advanced, science has now proven creation to be authentic. Everything from the length of time human beings would have been allowed to live before the flood of Noah, when the atmosphere was twice as dense, causing more oxygen to be engorged in our bloods, which means our aging process would drop dramatically. Instead of dying in 100 years, you'd die in about 900 years. To the fact that Tyrannosaurus Rex was not a meat eater. I found something the other day. I'm going through Genesis now. I'm starting the book, the Bible, all over again. I don't know if this is the third or fourth or fifth time, but I was reading in there about how everything was, all the herbs and the grasses of the fields and the leaves and the trees are meat for the animals before the flood of Noah, it says in the scriptures. That proves beyond a shadow of a doubt, and it confirms what science has just found out. They got some fossils of Tyrannosaurus rex, who everybody thinks is a meat eater, and they proved, first of all, the roots of those teeth are only 2 inches deep, which means if the animal would have bitten to the back of another animal, his teeth would have fallen out. And the other fact is they cut one of the teeth in half and found that the tooth was gorged, like waterlogged, with chlorophyll. You don't get that from eating meat. Chlorophyll is the green stuff that's in leaves and trees and plants and whatever. But everything ate, in other words, it was like heaven before, things were dying, That's the difference between that and the Garden of Eden. When the first leaf fell off the tree, Adam realized what was going on.
But, did you hear about the Tyrannosaurus rex and the bone they found, soft tissue on it?
With soft tissue on it? They found a fossil bone last week of Tyrannosaurus rex. They think it's Tyrannosaurus rex?
No.
With?
A dinosaur.
A dinosaur, okay. They found, check this out. For those of you that couldn't hear, the battery might be low. They found a bone last week of a dinosaur that has soft tissue on it. Okay. And for all those that say it was billions and billions of years ago, that just doesn't make sense. Stuff like that. And that, in effect, like the magnetic field of the planet, one of the reasons we're having all the weird convulsions in the world with the earthquakes and the weird pestilences, because you got iron in your blood. Jesus, all he had to say, in the last days you would have earthquakes in diverse places and famines and pestilences. One of the reasons for the pestilences is because we can't fight off the diseases, nor can the animals. That's why you get mad cow as well as mad deer disease. It's the same thing as mad cow. It's the bovine virus, but it's in deer now too. It's because the magnetic field of the planet is weakening, which also causes the earthquakes and the strange things like the whales beaching themselves on shore, because the whale uses the magnetic field of the planet to migrate. If it's all messed up, he's thinking he's going in the right direction, and here he is beaching himself on a beach instead. They won't say that, of course, to the people. They don't want to let them know that. But that's all Christ had to say was, this is going to happen. He doesn't just say, it's going to be because of the magnetic field, this, that, and the other thing. But if you backdate the magnetic field and see how it's dissipating, and if you just backdate, it's just simple math. A child can do it. If you backdate and realize how it's gradually weakening itself each and every year, if you go back just 10,000 years, 10,000 years, if you just go back 10,000 years, this planet would be a magnetic star. Life could not be on this planet at that time. Atoms could not stay together. A magnetic star prevents any kind of cohesion, if you will. That and the fact 44,000 years ago, the corona of our sun would have engulfed this planet. We would have been like Mercury. Well, worse than Mercury, would have been in the corona, the yellow part. And so this thing with them saying it's billions and billions of years old, they don't know what they're talking about. And the fact they're finding flesh on bones, where do they find it? Is it like in a cold area or?
Utah.
Or
Montana, somewhere, I think.
Glendale, Texas, maybe?
And they said that they might be able to find out whether it's dinosaurs, reptiles, or mammals.
Because they got actual flesh now.
Yeah.
Yeah, they can actually get more information now if they got actual flesh. Okay, and they're going to, a lot of the stuff won't be released, I'm sure, like if they have absolute, the guy, Dr. Carl Baugh in Glendale, Texas, he releases a lot of information, let people know about that. But anyway, I'm sorry we went a little bit off on a tangent, but that's just the way things happen here. continuing off where I left off, where it says, and has contained since its creation, it says, we have the encouraging record that Enoch walked with God. If Enoch walked with God in that degenerate age just prior to the destruction of the world by a flood, we are to receive courage and be stimulated with his example that we need not be contaminated with the world, but amid all its corrupting influences and tendencies, we may walk with God. We may have the mind of Christ. Think about it. If Enoch could do it right before the flood, when every thought was evil continually, where the world ended, it was the end of the world for them, a global flood. If Noah, a preacher of righteousness, can do it, and his world was just as wicked as ours, because Jesus said it will be like in the days of Noah when he comes back. If Noah can do it in that day, we can do it. It's not a problem. Continuing, it says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, and by the way, we're not doing it out of any actions of our own. Christ, our righteousness, is the truth, not our righteousness. Because our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. Continuing, it says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, was ever prophesying the coming of the Lord. The great event had been revealed to him in vision. Abel, though dead, is ever speaking of the blood of Christ, which alone can make our offerings and gifts perfect. The Bible has accumulated and bound up together its treasures for this last generation. In other words, I mean, that's one of the things I like about living in these last days. Not only do we have ample knowledge, because we can go into the Scriptures and we can get all this information out of the Scriptures about how to live and how not to live. All these things are examples unto us. All the things that happened in the Old Testament teach us, you know. But the thing I really like it about the Bible and living in the last days is we got history behind us. And we can look at the prophecies in the Scriptures and dig into those prophecies and then match them up with historic record. We could never do that before any age in the history of the world that we can do now. We have all this history behind us. That's why it's so easy now. That's why in I think it's in either 1st or 2nd Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says the son of perdition or the man of sin is revealed in our lifetime. Why? Well, it's an easy task now because we have all the prophecies laid out before us of what this son of perdition or the Antichrist is going to do. We have all these prophecies laid out now. And so in Thessalonians it says, in our age we're going to find out who the man of sin is, and we're going to be able to proclaim that to people because we have all these prophecies that match up with all our historic records. That's why the American government, as well as other governments, are changing the history books. The history books now in the grade schools, if you go to school now and you read history, you find out the reason people came to the United States of America was because of the taxation in England. They were wanting to get away from the high taxes in England. That is not true history. That's not why. That was one of the reasons, I believe, for the Boston Tea Party, right? When they put all that tea in the... Now, that was the reason for the Boston Tea Party. That was not the reason for the beginning of this nation. The reason this nation started is because the people left all the other countries that the Vatican was in control of, because the Vatican was killing hundreds of millions of people. And they weren't just killing them. They were putting them in boiling oil. They were burning them at stake, cutting them in half, you know, drawn and quartering them. You know, that's where you tie each arm and each leg to a large horse and say, giddy up, and you're left there with nothing. And so that's why the people came to this nation, to get away from persecution. This nation was started by Christians trying to get away from the persecution. But the history books won't say that anymore because they're controlled now. What is that? Okay, caffeine pills. All right, just kidding. Continuing, it says, all the great events and solemn transactions of Old Testament history have been and repeating itself and are repeating it themselves in the church in these last days. God has enriched the world in these last days proportionately with the increase of ungodliness. If his people will only lay hold of his priceless gift and bind up their every interest with him. That is such a powerful statement. You know, let me read it again. If his people will only lay hold of his priceless gift. It's a gift. It's not hard to grasp, you know. It's, we don't have to work to get salvation. He gave it to us. If we just grasp this and bind up their every interest with him, there should be no cherished idols, and we need not dread what will come. You know, it says, especially in our lifetime, we are going to get persecuted. As a matter of fact, there are people, like a couple of months ago, I put out a newsletter where I've got photos of people that were killed because they're Christians. You know, remember that newsletter I put out where it's pretty good? You know, I got it from that Paris Match magazine. Really big magazine. I mean, I don't know why they make them so big in Paris, but it's a huge magazine. And I got these pictures, and I put in there. I didn't put in that one about, remember that one picture where they got, now they're doing this in Paris, France. Is that where Paris is at? France? Pretty sure. And they got a miniature Roman Colosseum now. It's kind of similar to the Colosseum of the Romans in Italy, you know, that one that's all falling apart and it's a big old landmark. And in it, they have a mock setup to where they act like it's the old Roman days. And this was bound to happen when you look at the World Wrestling Federation, or you look at the cage matches, or you look at bare knuckle fighting, and or just boxing for that matter. People have a tendency to get off on blood. I mean, football. Football has gotten everybody to a point where it's no big deal. This is like a sport, right? To watch people get destroyed. Well, anyway, they got this mock setup in Paris right now. I did a newsletter on this, and I got the photo, and the photo was so big that it would not fit in my scanner. And I got a big old flatbed scanner. It wouldn't fit. So I had to put the thing on a wall, tape it to the wall, and take a picture of it with my cheapy little digital camera, and then pipe it into the computer and do it. And still I had to crop it down because it was just way too big. What was the picture? Well, first of all, they had this, like, they got this Coliseum. It's a mock setup to where they act like they're having the Roman gladiator thing, you know, where they're having their fights, their battles, and their, it's like the miniature Olympics that they always used to do. That's how the Olympics began, with their sports and all that. And in this Coliseum, they got all these guys fighting, and right in the middle of the Coliseum, they got these two posts put in the ground, miniature telephone poles, and they got this pretty blonde woman. Her hands are tied, one to each post, and they got this lifelike male lion right next to her. In other words, getting the people conditioned that this is entertainment, killing the Christians. So this is going to happen in our lifetime. This is why we have to grasp this precious gift that the Lord has given us now. We have to get as close as we can to the Lord so that when they do stick a gun in our face or threaten us with a guillotine or threaten to boil us in oil or whatever, it will be easy to, you know, in other words, it won't get to us. We'll have that trust in the Father. You don't have to worry about it. So anyway, continuing, there should be, well, hold on. Since the Lord's tarrying and taking his time getting back, we should take advantage of every minute to try to get as close as we can to him as we possibly can so that when that day comes, we won't look at these men on our front lawns that want to kill us with hatred. We'll only look at them with love and saying, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. So anyway, continuing, it says, there should be no cherished idols, and we need not dread what will come, but commit the keeping of our souls to God as unto our faithful Creator. He will keep that which is committed to his trust. Okay, the next one, Manuscript 33, March 1898. It says, the elect people of God will stand before men in official position who do not make the Word of God their guide. Okay, yeah, we'll stand before men in the official position who do not make the Word of God their guiding counselor, but who follow their unconsecrated, undisciplined impulses. In other words, we're standing before heathens that don't look to the moral truths that are in Scripture as their barometer, if you will, their method of control. It's their own fleshly lusts, like Herod, whatever, you know, or even Nero, for that matter. Whatever makes them happy, they'll do. It says, those who have taken a position to be loyal and true, to do the commandments of God, will understand by their own experience that they have adversaries who are moved by a power from beneath. Christ's disciples, like their master, will be followed by continual temptation, but Christ is a refuge, as he was the refuge of the importunate widow. He who dwelled in the heavenly sanctuary judges righteously. His pleasure is more in his church, strongly with temptation here below, than in the imposing host of heavenly angels that surround his throne. Those who wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, are his special care. We have a little bit more to deal with than others, especially those on other planets, but even the angels don't have to deal with what we're going through. And all of heaven desires to look into what we're going through. Because it's amazing to them that we have the strength to be able to put Satan to flee. It's amazing to them that us puny little humans with the faith that is in Christ, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, can put that devil down so easily, can deny his temptations. We're going to have the temptations. You're not going to stop that until the world ends, until, you know, that's it. It's not going to stop. We understand that. I can't wait till that day comes when that whispering's done, you know, that those temptations. Anyway, finishing up this quote, it says, the general of armies with his angels that excel in strength is with his people on the field of battle. The adversary of souls is determined to oppose all who plant their feet on the platform of eternal truth, who, in this precious time left, time uplift the banner on which is inscribed the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Of course, that's Revelation 14, verse 12. But rest assured that Christ fights with his army. He himself leads his followers to the battle. In this hour of peril, be steadfast. Christ will renew the strength of every faithful soldier. But I like that. That's our banner. We keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. That's two key features of every true Christian that a Jew can't do and another Christian can't do. For example, all the Christians in the world that aren't like us say they believe in Jesus and that's all they got to do to gain heaven. But James 2:19 says the devils believe and tremble, which means the devil believes, so if he believes, how come he doesn't get to go to heaven? So you must be wrong. Just believing in Jesus does not give you salvation. And then the Jews say, we obey God. Well, they say they keep the Ten Commandments, but they don't believe in Jesus. You see, the devil doesn't care how he attacks as long as he gets one of those key features out of the person's life. So with the Jews, they keep the commandments, but they don't believe in Jesus. With the Christians, they believe in Jesus, but they don't keep the commandments. So whatever he can get them off on. But the difference is with us is we keep the commandments, and we believe in Jesus. That's why we don't get the mark of the beast, which we're going to be talking about later on today. Because that's, if you read Revelation 14, verses 6 to 11, you'll see how it talks about the people that get the mark of the beast and why. But then when you read verse 12, which we just quoted from a little bit with, about the commandments and the faith, you'll see why we don't get them and why. It's because we keep the commandments and we have the faith of Jesus. So I think that's pretty amazing how the Lord takes care of his own. Because the commandments are not even grievous. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. All right, continuing, manuscript 43, August 2nd, the year 1900. She's got 15 years left in her life when she put this to pen. It says, God had a church when Adam and Eve and Abel accepted and hailed with joy the good news that Jesus was their Redeemer. These realized as fully then as we realize now the promise of the presence of God in their midst. Wherever Enoch found one or two who were willing to hear the message he had for them, Jesus joined with them in their worship of God. In Enoch's day, there were some among the wicked inhabitants of earth who believed. The Lord never yet has left his faithful few without his presence, nor the world without a witness. It's never happened, just like he's never had an age in his church where there was no witness or a prophet for that age or whatever. Continuing, it says, Enoch walked with God while of the world around him, sacred history records, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of the hearts was evil and continually. This is one of the reasons for the flood of Noah. Enoch's righteous life was in marked contrast with the wicked people around him. His piety, his purity, his unswerving integrity were the result of his walking with God, while the wickedness of the world was the result of their walking with the deceiver of mankind. And it's not saying that everybody was like, because everybody in the world was evil except Noah and his family, of course, when it came time to do the executive judgment on that on the planet at that time. It's not to say that everybody on the planet was going around, you know, walking down the street with knives in their hands and just stabbing people as they walked down the road. It wasn't like that. But their thoughts were evil continually, like today. It's like in today's world, you got a lot of evil. It's like it says in prophecy, it's, you know, there'll be, you know, crimes in the streets, bloody, you know, crimes in broad daylight. And this is what it's like in our world. And so it's kind of like Russian roulette. You know, you could just be driving down the road one day and a drunk driver can go over the double yellow line, or somebody could just shoot you in a church, you know, like they just did recently up in Wisconsin, was that, or Michigan. And which, by the way, it's a Sabbath-keeping church, but it is not a Sabbath-keeping church as we believe. I think they're like feast day keepers. It's kind of like a fanatical setup. It's one of those churches that, what's that guy's name? Armstrong. Can't remember his first name, but Armstrong started it. It's the Worldwide Church of God people.
It wasn't Seventh-day
Adventist. No, it was not a Seventh-day Adventist church. But they'll hype on the fact that it's a Sabbath-keeping church. They're going to use this against us. We were talking about this last night in fellowship in the chat room about how all these events, the devil's going to use people within our own walk, like within our own movement, if you will, to cause problems to make us look bad. I mean, case in point, look at David Koresh, Sabbath keeper. But the man was strange. I mean, his name was actually Vernon Howell, but he changed it to David Trash, and he had all these guns and all this other weird stuff. And they could have arrested the man very easily in the town, Waco, but no, they waited to surround him and cause that 54-day standoff. Or that one guy, what's that one kid, that kid's name that they were hunting down? They decided it was the Olympic bomber. What was that kid's name? He was in the hills for a long time, and they finally caught him. The bombing in Olympics, that one backpack bomb that he supposedly did in the Olympics. Not the Unabomber guy. But they called him, that's when the term Christian terrorist started showing up in the media. You know? And now you got this guy in Michigan who they would call a Christian terrorist. And a Sabbath-keeping Christian terrorist, to boot. You know? So, and then, what? 3 or 4 weeks ago, you got that Presbyterian preacher who says the reason for the tsunami, the reason 160,000 people died in the tsunami was because they were breaking the Sunday Sabbath. So they're setting the stage. They're setting it up. We know the prophecies. You know what they're going to do. But did you hear about that, Nicholas, about the, they're saying that the reason for the tsunami is because, they're saying is because of the Sunday thing. Okay. And for those of you that think I'm talking to myself, my son's name is Nicholas, okay? He's visiting today with his fiance. Okay. It's a weird word, fiance. It sounds like financier or something. You know, it's kind of spelled funny, you know? But all right, getting back. All right. Let me kick back a little bit more here. It says, his piety, his purity, his unwavering integrity were the result of his walking with God, while the wickedness of the world was the result of their walking with the deceiver of mankind. There never has been and never will be an age when the moral darkness will be so dense as when Enoch lived a life of irreproachable righteousness. So, even then, they were worse than we are today, and it's pretty bad today. You know, it's just... especially the things that are done behind closed doors that our government does, that we're going to find out, of course, one day it'll be shouted from the rooftops. We understand this. But we're already getting information out about what they're doing. And it's just... and some of the stupid things that... it's like just a little bit off topic, but just to give you an idea of how gullible some people can be. And the ones that I'm calling gullible are not the American people, for example. I would have to say the people that are making this lie that says that a 757 hit the Pentagon. The guys that are making that lie, the news reporters that are saying that lie, they're gullible. They're dumb enough to think that we're dumb enough to believe them. I mean, think about it. We know there's a 16-foot hole in the building. We know there's no debris. There's no dead bodies. There's no parts of an airplane anywhere. And we know no 757 hit the building, but yet they're saying that's what happened. So it's just strange. I mean, the devil has deceived them so much that they actually think their transparent lies are truth to us. And it's kind of like, well, there's nothing we can do about it. And I'm not saying that we should do anything anyway, because the prophecy is plain. It's sure, it's going to happen. These things have to happen. We can't stop it. So all we can do is get our houses ready. You know, we're not supposed to go out against the government. We're supposed to pray for those people in our in the leadership. Pray for them. Because there are some good men in there. And this is one of the reasons some of the things that the government wants to do to us can't happen. Because we have these good men still in. But when those plagues hit, that's it. When those plagues start, the Holy Spirit backs off. And then all the wickedness that those men want to do, they'll be allowed to do. Because there's not going to be anybody there to stop them. They're going to have their day. And it's not going to last long either. It's not going to last long at all. Okay, finally, let's finish up with this last one, where it says, Manuscript 9, February 10th, 1908. She says, speaking to his church, Christ said, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Of course, that's Matthew 18, verses 19 to 20. The professing Christian who is not a Christian in practice is not included in this promise. Let me read that again. The professing Christian who is not a Christian in practice is not included in this promise, which means... I know a lot of people that finish their prayers with, in Jesus' name. And then they grab the beer. Or they'll grab a cigarette or what. Well, cigarettes is a little bit hard to get with that addiction, so we can understand how the Lord's working with the people that are having a hard, you know, a hard time with tobacco, because it is an addiction. We were caught off guard. It took me years to quit, you know. You remember. That's an addiction. So when you pray for them, the Lord will still move in their life, and just pray, and you know, that he moves continually. But it's best just to quit them and let the Lord take over. He'll take away the addiction. If you just make, like, it's like when Moses, he didn't split the Red Sea. The Lord told him to put the staff forth. And then that thing happened. Well, drop the cigarette. And then the addiction will be gone. That's what happened to me. It was unbelievable. For years, I was trying to quit and quit and quit and couldn't do it. And then all of a sudden, I heard that still small voice, "Will you quit for me?" And I had just lit the cigarette.
Yeah,
I had one or two hits. Huh?
Now I got to put it out.
Yeah, now I got to put it out. What a waste, you know? No, I just dropped it. And I became a non-smoker that day. I couldn't believe it, because some of the weirdest, the devil tried to get me back, too. I told you all about this, how I ran into that friend, JR, yeah, a friend of mine. And Mark, yeah, Mark, you know, you guys all heard it. But the devil tried to get me to start smoking again. I mean, these guys were handing me cigarettes. They never did that before, out of the blue. One of them I hadn't seen in 10, 15 years, handing me a cigarette. One of them hands me a cigarette that's lit, my brand. And I says, "No, I'm a non-smoker." And I couldn't believe I was saying that. It was that quick. It happened that fast. I had no more cravings. But another thing is, the professing Christian who is not a Christian in practice is not polluted in this promise. When you say "in Jesus' name," what you're actually saying is "in Jesus' character." One of the reasons some of the prayers aren't getting answered by some of our loved ones is because they're praying these prayers, but they're asking a God they don't believe is there for them. It's like walking to an empty bank and asking for money. It's like walking into an empty heaven and asking for a blessing. You don't believe it's there for you, it's not there for you. But it also kind of reminds me of the two or three are gathered. I see all the apostles on the boat. Jesus is sleeping. There's more than two or three gathered in his name there. There's 12 of them, right? And the wind's knocking the boat around, and they're worried for their lives. And so they go and wake up Jesus. He gets a little annoyed. And he says, you know, "Oh, ye of little faith." And he rebukes the wind. Why does he get a little annoyed? Because he knows, look, you guys could have done this yourself. You got the same body I have and the same father I have. All you had to do was ask. That's the only thing he's trying to, that's, you know, one of the reasons he came here was to show us, look, I have the same body. It's not like like Rome teaches. Rome says that Jesus did not have original sin, and we do. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3 says, if they say Jesus didn't come in the same flesh you and I have, that's of Antichrist. Jesus, there is no such thing as original sin. It says in Ezekiel that we are not held accountable for the sins of the Father. We'll have to deal with our own sins. We're not held accountable for. All right, so the next week, we'll pick up where we left off here, chapter 2, evangelism, and then I'll also put chapter 3 in there just in case. But chapter 2 is kind of big. I don't think we'll get through it next week. Wow, one of these quotes is 2 pages long. So it's going to be I can't wait till we get towards the middle, and then when we get to the end, it's just amazing, some of the stuff that she brings up. And I kind of like to do, like read the last few chapters of Great Controversy, like on Friday nights, if anybody's up for that. Just the information that's been brought up in there, it's just amazing. So anyway, we'll be back in a few minutes, in about a minute or two. I just got to get a glass of water. So be back in a minute.